Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Hey, it is a great weekend to be with you for several reasons. Is that first and foremost, I want us to take a moment and acknowledge the amazing country in which we live in and all the men and women that have served. My father had served in Germany during the Cold War, and I know maybe in this room there are many of you who have served in the armed forces, and if you have and are currently serving, we won't exclude the current people in service, would you please stand this morning so we can give you a hand and thank you to you. We see you. Come on, church, give it up. I often say that thank you for your service. Not only that, your service enables us to be here to worship our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen, church? Yeah. And before we read scripture, next I want to just tell you is that I am excited also is that my wife is in the house right there. Yeah. Yeah. I'm one happy camper. She's unpredictable, so you get to know her. And thirdly, I just want to say to you that I am excited to preach God's truth this morning. May he help us. Amen? Having said that, I would ask you, out of respect for his word, to stand. And we're going to read scripture out loud together from Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. You may be familiar with this, but regardless, let's read it together. I'll read the first verse. I need you with all your sternness to read the next verse, and we'll go back and forth from 31 to 46, Matthew chapter 31. Hear the word of the Lord. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. Verse 32. He will place the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. 34. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. Verse 36. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Verse 38. When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Verse 42. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Verse 44. And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. Verse 46. Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, Amen. You can have a seat. I choose joy. Anybody else choose joy this morning? Yeah, I choose joy. The world is in desperate need for joy, and I choose it. Last week we looked at choosing joy starts with an intimacy with Jesus, right? And if you were here, we looked at Romans chapter 8. We said many of us live in Romans 7, which is every time I try to do right, I do wrong. Romans 8 says we have potential, we have power, and we have position to be intimate with Jesus, and you and I need to obtain that, and joy comes from choosing Jesus. Can I get an amen? Now, it's pretty simple. This thing called joy is first to know him. Now, I want you to help me. I'm going to simplify it. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, and I'm going to ask you to use your hands. Let's just pretend we're in Sunday school. Would you repeat after me? Repeat after me and say, to know him. But do it this way. Say, to know him. Come on, for those of you who are a little sophisticated, I'm going to let you off the hook, but let's try it again. Say, to know him. And then the second simple is to make him known. All right, to know him and to make him known. To know him and to make him known. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. That's what we are about. Joy is wrapped in this. It is wrapped in this, and we need to understand that. And today we're going to continue to understand and look that we need to demonstrate the love of Jesus. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? 1 John 3, 17 and 18 says the following. If anyone has material possession and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, do not let us love with word or with tongue, but with action and with truth. In other words, the world is crying out for the church to be the church. Let me illustrate it this way. There was maybe a couple weeks ago, Eric walks into my office. He's a recovering addict. And we talked about it, and he had fallen off the wagon, and yet he got himself back together, and I was talking to him about a coach and talking to him about some counseling, and he was telling me about his job, and as we were going through this entire time, I prayed a blessing on him. And while I was praying a blessing on him, the Holy Spirit said to me, Mick, open up your wallet and give Eric a $20 bill. No big deal. I knew he needed bus fare, and I knew he needed some food. Some people say, oh, he's only going to use it for drugs. Sometimes you'll be taken advantage of. I'll talk about that in a moment. And as I pulled out my wallet, he did not inquire, nor did he ask, and I handed him a $20 bill. Eric's eyes lit up. He stood up. He comes across around with the desk I was sitting. He gives me a massive bear hug. And he said, you don't know how hungry I've been, but I had told myself I won't ask for anything. I just wanted to get help as it related to counseling and all the rest. And it was in that moment that I realized, and this verse came back to me, 1 John 3, 17 and 18. How am I going to be able to love those and see them and just walk away in my comfort? It is a tension you and I have to live in for those of us who may have resource. It is a tension that we must live in, and that's okay. At the end of the day, joy is what it's about. And when we become the hands and feet of Jesus, what happens is that we have this restored or renewed relationship with Jesus. Can I get an amen? We have this restored and renewed purpose of what we're about. That we're not about us, but it's about him. Remember last week, we joined him. Rather than having him join all of our stuff, that starts to make a difference in our lives. Understanding where I'm headed. Understanding that I'm on this mission. You see, the church, it's important to note that these ingredients of shining for Jesus in a dark world is critical. And you can't go to the mire and buy joy. And you can't fake it. It's either you have it or you don't. It's first when I have this intimacy with him, then it starts to overflow with everybody around me. And yes, it's messy. And yes, it's hard. And yes, there'll be times you can't fix somebody. But it's in that moment that you are actually living the life that you were intended to live. Now, I already can hear what's already happening in your head. Well, Mick, you don't know my life. You don't know my struggles. I don't know the Bible. I have all this and I have that. I'm here to tell you that if you're waiting for the perfect person, the perfect situation, you'll never, ever be the hands and feet of Jesus. He wants us to engage right where we're at. Can I get an amen? He wants us to engage in that regards and understand this. You see, what you need to understand is this chapter, Matthew 25, this is Jesus describing the church in motion. He is describing what the church looks like. Now, who's Jesus writing to? He's writing to a bunch of religious folks. And he writes them saying, wait a minute, you have confused what faith is all about. Maybe he's speaking to us today. saying that if we do all the religious things, then we're good. And if we do everything that they tell us to do in Sunday school, we're good. But maybe it's way beyond just the walls of a church. Maybe it's actually out and about where there are lost people. Just maybe that's what he's talking about. And as he began to describe this to them, it was like he uses this agriculture illustration that for somebody from the city, I never really get. But they got it between sheep and goat, and you have to separate them. And they all understood this. And he really kind of says, wait a minute, what you need to understand is this. If you have this intimacy with Jesus, then you are going to care for people around you. It will be automatic. You may not be perfect at it, but you are going to move in that direction. And if you say you have Jesus and your heart is hard and you're all caught up in your religious activity, but you don't care about those around you, you haven't encountered the one who created you. That's what he's really talking about. And that last verse, and they will be sent into eternal damnation. He's making it very, very clear to us today, my friends. Now, we're never going to be perfect at it. Now, let me illustrate it this way. I'll confess to you right now. I am a kind of personality is go get it done. I'm a go get it done kind of guy. How many of you would say you're a go get it kind of person? Yes, I like you. How many of you are like my wife who enjoys life? Come on, be honest. Do we not need both kinds of folks? We do. But folks like me is that sometimes I can miss an opportunity right in front of me. It's not that I want to, but I'm so driven to do whatever it is I'm about to do that I can miss the most important in front of me. And I've been asking Jesus for a long time, can you help me with this? I need to get this right and understand that I want to be the hands and feet of you, just like you're describing here in Matthew 25, being the hands and feet of Jesus. You're welcome to pull out your notes. I have a couple of thoughts about this that I think will help us as we understand this. The first point that I would say to you is, as we become the hands and feet of Jesus, is simply this. It answers the who. The who that we have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He says, the least of these. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, show me, Lord. That was weak. Say it again. Show me, Lord. And if we really mean that prayer, he's going to show us. Now, who are the least of these? And verse 40, he says, and the least of these. I'll simplify it for you. The least of these are those people who will not have the capacity to maybe even say thank you to you for what you're about to do for them and come alongside them. They're not going to be able to pay you back. They're not going to be obliged to you. You do it simply because they're the least of these. And what that least looks like, Jesus starts to unfold for us. He gives us this list, like the hungry, the thirsty. Now, I grew up in a small town in Indiana, was never exposed on a great scale to those who were hungry or to those who were thirsty. It wasn't until I went to the country of India after I came to know Jesus that I was transported to a leper colony. I didn't even know leper colonies still existed. And as we were feeding these lepers, the lowest of the low in the country of India, we would lay a leaf in front of each individual. And then we would pass out rice and a little bit of food. And as I did this, I couldn't speak Tamil because we were in the Tamil Nadu region. And as I was doing this, I just kept saying, what I do in the name of Jesus. In that moment, even though they weren't responding the way I thought they would respond, I was able to truly bless them. And I understood what Matthew 25 was all about, is that if we don't, who will? And I needed to engage them. And then something happened inside of me as a result of what I was doing to them. The hungry, the thirsty, what about the lonely? Now, you don't have to be economically challenged to be lonely. Can anybody relate to this? America has more than any other country in the world. We have the most lonely people in the world. We have all of our devices, and we're all trying to connect on social networks, trying to somehow feel like people see us and engage us, and it's never, ever going to suffice. Flesh and blood talking to one another is critical. Can I get an amen, church? If we catch this, it will change the course of our area. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't have to have the Bible all memorized. You don't have to have all the answers to life. You don't have to be the elite. You just got to be you. Can I get an amen? And the world is waiting for this. It is waiting. Loneliness is all around us. We strive, and people strive to be seen and to be heard. You're in need of clothes, and you're sick, and you're in prison, right? We're called to love the unlovable, Jesus even told us on the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? Don't just love those who love you. Does that make you any different than anybody else? Love somebody that may actually be your enemy. Now that's supernatural, is it not? Not just say God bless you, but to actually love them when they look at you and they scorn you. That is a supernatural experience. Jesus is calling us to a higher standard, church, and he makes this list that's not exhaustive, and he's saying to us, we need to understand it today. With dignity, we come alongside the least of these. With an empowerment to allow them to be who they are supposed to be is how we're supposed to do this. Poverty is way more than just economic. We have people all around us that have spiritual poverty, meaning they do not have a relationship with God. They're on a journey trying to figure it out. And we need to be that gap. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus pointing to him. You know, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is John the Baptist. Why? Because in John 3:30 he says, may I become less, that he becomes more. I just want to point people to Jesus. Anybody with me? I am so sick of the superstar Christianity. And with our multimedia and everything else, we look to people. But I want to be like John the Baptist. Who did Jesus call the greatest of all time? John the Baptist. And John was all about pointing people to Jesus. I want to kind of do that. Anybody else with me today? This is what he's telling us, that we need to engage. People are in spiritual poverty. People are in the poverty of being. What do I mean by the poverty of being? They have low self-esteem. They're walking around as the wounded and the hurt, and they're looking for somebody to value them, right? Will you look at me and acknowledge me that I have some value whatsoever? Dignity and value is critical. But if we have a bunch of people that have this being of poverty all together, we have a struggle. And there's only one that can resolve that, and his name is Jesus, right? We also have this poverty of relationships where people are being exploited today and the abuse of others. And he's telling us it's time for us to stand up and be the church. Now, James 1:27 says, James tells us, true religion is what? Looking after orphans and widows in distress. And I'm here to tell you today that with all the vulnerable children around us in the world and right here in West Michigan, if the church was actually doing what the church needs to be doing, we could eliminate this thing called vulnerability today. It will cost us something, absolutely. But what do you think is at the heart of God? It's the vulnerable children. It may cost us something. I'm not calling you to something easy. I'm calling it something that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable so that you know when you've ran the race and you've fought the fight that you actually had your life count. And God's saying to us today, we need to understand this is where the rubber meets the road, and we need to engage at this level. Jody was already up here with our families of Promise Ministry, and we have a long history at our church engaging this. And for all of you who have adopted, for all of you who are in the middle of fostering or in the middle of adopting, we applaud you. Let's go, church. We applaud you. But we can't rest until every child has a place. We have delegated it. We've acquiesced that to the state. And the church is pulled away because we don't want to get in the messiness of all of it. I encourage you, if God's speaking to you, that you, at the end of this service, go to the back and engage our table about the possibility of this. Now, I want to put a picture up there of I'm a little biased, but this young lady is 21 years old. Her name, when I met her, was Fatima Aksamova. She was from a village called Gusar. She was given away by her parents simply because she had club feet and she would call wonderful hands. If you follow her on Instagram, she calls herself the Nine Finger Wonder. And when we met her and she became our daughter, as we lived in a country called Azerbaijan, my wife was the one to be accredited with that. We had talked about adopting, but we were on a mission to care for refugees and do the things that we were going to do there. And yet, when push comes to shove, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. And my wife has the gift of mercy. I have the gift of I got to do what, follow up with all the things she wants to do. Does this make sense to anybody, right? So I'm thinking through the logistical issues of what it's going to take to adopt somebody there. She's already, she's volunteering in the nursing homes, the orphanages there. And we decided we're going to do this. And the way it works is that you don't get to choose. They offer you a child and you say yes or no. And I remember the day we were in the orphanage, and here is Fatima coming in. She had club feet at the time, so she couldn't get her heels down. And she's 3 years old, and she comes running in, and she literally dives into my arms. And I looked at my wife, and I said, "This is not Meyer. This is our daughter." Right? I mean, how could you ever turn away any child that you grabbed into your arms? And we were able to get her surgery to repair her club feet. She's now a junior at Indiana Wesleyan University. She's a lover of Jesus, yeah. She's majoring in education, and she is emphasizing TESOL. She wants to teach immigrants and engage them to help them with the English language so they can thrive in our own country. She is committed to be a lover of people. Now, what was so amazing to me was to see her go back to India several years ago and actually serve in an orphanage, knowing where she came from and being a blessing to those as a young adult. Now, she's been more of a blessing to us than I'm sure that we have been to her. But when we took that step, what a difference it made in the eyes of God. And I'm here to tell you, you need to say, what is it, does it look like to the least of these in my life? A couple weeks ago, Kanisha came into our Bible study at Mosaic, and she was a troubled teen, and Miss Roberta cares for troubled teens. She brings them into her house. She's 17, 18 years old, and Kanisha's quiet. She doesn't talk. She's just kind of hard, and I try to engage her, and you ever done that? You try to engage somebody, and you realize they don't care whether they offend you or not, and I'm like, oh, okay, I got to figure out this DNA. You with me, right? And after week after week after week, all of a sudden she softens up. She's sitting in the middle of a Tuesday night Bible study. We're going through the book of Acts. She comes up at the end and says, "I need to know more about this Jesus." Long story short, I lead her to Jesus right there on the spot. In a few weeks, she will be baptized. And I'm here to tell you that she's being baptized by Miss Roberta. And now her entire person is actually different. And what one life we can change simply by engaging them. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah. Now, when we look at this, what we need to understand is that this task may seem overwhelming to us, but it's time for us to stand up and know that it's not just overseas, it's all around us. It's both and, is it not? And God's calling us. What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do to be the hands and feet of Jesus? What's He calling you to do this? Because here's what I want you to know, at the heart of God are the vulnerable. And you can pray this dangerous prayer. You ready? It's not the first time. It's not original with me. God, break my heart for the things that break yours. Pray that prayer this morning and look out. Break my heart for the things that break your heart. If you pray that and mean it, you're going to start seeing with the eyes of Jesus, and you won't be able to go to bed comfortable anymore. You'll live in this tension that God wants to use my life. Yes, your life. In some form or some fashion, to the least of these, knowing that it makes a difference. I am convinced that as we begin this journey together, you and I, that if in fact we go to the least of these, whatever that looks like, and we did it authentically and we truly care for people, that this place would be so full, we wouldn't know what to do with the people. I believe that. You don't need a scheme, or you don't need a plan. You just need people that truly want to see the least of these. And truly want to engage people outside the walls with who you are, being authentic and real. That's all we need to do. We don't need a plan. We've already got a plan. It's you and I being the hands and feet of Jesus. Are you with me? It's not complicated. And as we engage this, you need to understand this is the who that we need to engage. But it will cost us something. It'll cost you and I financially. It will cost us emotionally. It will cost us financially. It will cost us in our time. But I'm here to tell you, it is worth it. Can I get an amen, church? The key point is simply this. We need to locate who the least of these are, and we need to engage them. We need to locate the least of these, and we need to engage them. The second thing I would say to you in your notes there is that it's not just the who, it's the why. In verse 40, it's unto Jesus. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, "Show me Jesus." Say it again. "Show me Jesus." It's unto Jesus that we do it. That's the why. Genesis 3 says, every single one of us, whether you like him or not, we are created in the imago Dei, Latin for the image of God. So everybody has value. Does anybody believe that this morning? Everybody has value. And it's unto Jesus as to why we do what we do. And when you look at verses 37 to 39, the ones that were actually doing it didn't even know that they were doing it unto Jesus. Why? Because they already had this thing going on. They already were in love with God, which then overflowed to people all around them. It makes all the difference in the world. If we do it for any other reason, Matthew 6 gives us the thing to be aware of. As Jesus says, by the way, when you start doing some really good things, when you start to pray and fast and give to the poor, don't announce it so everybody can see it. Because if that is your motive, that's all you're going to get. But what you do, do it in secret so that your Father in heaven sees what is done and rewards you. Now let's stop right there in Matthew 6. Here's the most powerful thing that we don't get. We think that you and I encouraging one another, which we need, is the most important. It is not. The most important thing is that when we have this intimacy with Jesus and we have the pleasure of him on us, that's worth more than anything else. Knowing his pleasure. And if you've never experienced his pleasure, maybe it's because you've never reached out and been the hands and feet of Jesus. You don't have to fix everybody. Did you hear what I just said? You don't have to fix everybody. I've been in ministry for many, many years, and early on I tried to fix everybody. Now all I do is cry with them, love them, and point them to Jesus. May have a few good tips here and there, but at the end of the day, I can't fix them. I'm really glad that Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, and I will build the church. Not McVeach, not KCC folk, but he himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the one that's going to build his church. Can I get an amen? He's the one that's going to do this. And the why is because it's unto him. How did Jesus model it? In John 13, it was with a towel, was it not? With a towel was how it was modeled. I graduated from Taylor University. Any Taylor alum here? No, not a one. A one. We got Rhonda. You win the prize today, Rhonda. They have a long tradition. When you come on stage, you get a diploma on one side of the stage. And as you're walking off the other side of the stage, you get a towel. It says, John 13, go change the world and wash some feet. Do you know I still have that so many years later? 30 years later. Has it been that long? 30 years. I remember when I was in college and all these people that had been in college, out of college for 30 years, they all looked like ancient, and all of a sudden I became them. When did that happen? I have no idea. Anybody with me? So Jesus modeled a towel because a towel meant humility. Towel meant you got down where you had to get with people in their messiness. You had to get down in their smell. You had to get down in their stuff. And it's easier just from a distance to say, God bless you. But Jesus got down there with them. How long has it been for us? My friends, we've so sanitized the church. Why would you want to come into a place? And I'm not talking about KC, I'm talking about the church with a capital C. We've so sanitized the church that people who need cleaning and need refreshment and need hope, they were like, I can't be. We need to get down with a towel and say, I love you regardless. I may not agree with everything you do, but I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna stand on what I believe, but that's not gonna change the fact that I'm gonna love you and gonna be there for you. I'm not gonna enable you, but I'm gonna come alongside you. We're gonna make a difference together. We're gonna do it the way Jesus modeled it. We have to pick up a towel. Now, here's what you and I need to understand, is that when we pick up a towel, when Jesus picked up the towel, did you know in that moment in the upper room discourse when he was doing all this, that he actually was taken advantage of? Did you ever think about that? Because there was a guy that he actually washed his feet, and his name was Judas Iscariot. Was Jesus God, yes or no? Was Jesus God, yes or no? Did Jesus know his future, yes or no? Did he know that Judas was going to betray him, yes or no? He knew that he was going to betray him. And yet he walks over and has the audacity to wash the feet of the man that was going to betray him to death. I don't know about you, but if I know somebody has a plan to have me killed, the first thing in my head is not to wash their feet. You with me? Jesus modeled to us, folks, that sometimes when we pick up a towel, and sometimes when we become the hands and feet of Jesus, you ready? It's pretty profound. We're gonna be taken advantage of at times. Now, I come from a white culture. What I love about our church is that we have quite a few different cultures. But in my white culture, which I can speak with authority on, as we try to engage people and be the hands and feet of Jesus, here's this one blind area about us. We'll help you all, but you're not gonna take advantage of us. And as soon as you take advantage of us, I cut you off like nobody's business. I have seen it over and over again. I'm handing out food and somebody comes up in some fancy car and they go sideways when they see him in the fancy car. I'm like, get off of it. Right? Get off of it. I'm here to tell you that we understand our own culture, and that's what I love short-term mission trips about. We get out of our culture, see another culture, and we can see the strengths and positives and the weaknesses of that culture, then we're able to see the strengths and weaknesses of our culture. You with me? Let me just say this. Christ supersedes all culture. The kingdom of God, it supersedes all of it. Can I get an amen? And what we need to realize is that when we pick up a towel, there will be times that you'll be taken advantage of. You with me? People park their brain on the least of these. I'll never give somebody some money because all they're gonna go is use drugs. So I just park my brain. Other people like, I'm gonna give money all the time so that I don't feel guilty. Both of those are wrong. You have to live in the dissonance of what does the Holy Spirit want me to do in this situation, at this moment, at this time? Like with the guy Eric in my office. And sometimes it will cost you something. I have two examples. One is Eddie and the other is Cecil. Eddie Perez, they both, I was discipling them. And they both feel called into ministry, both recovering addicts, and Eddie was growing and everything else and doing a really good job, and man, he fell off the wagon. He walks into our office, and he's violent. Now, when you plant a church, you don't have a lot of people there. You only have a few, and the people who were in our office were women, and I did what I tell everybody not to do, is I had to get Eddie out of the office because he was becoming very violent. I didn't even know he actually had a knife and a gun with him because most people on the streets have these things. I'm just trying to get him away from our staff, get him in the car to try to get him to a rehab place. And through all that, I don't have time to tell you all this, but the story at the end of the story is that he took incredible advantage of me and all of that. My heart broke for him, but it didn't stop me from doing it unto the least of these. Now there's Cecil, on the other hand, who is this amazing, bigger in life personality, and he plays the congos. He's a one-man show. I mean, he gets up there, he don't care what anybody thinks, he is worshiping Christ, man. He's going at it, and he loves Jesus. And I'm discipling, he calls me about every day. Now, here's the Cecil, and here's Eddie. And you're asking, how do you live with all that? Because of what verse 40 says. What I do it unto Jesus. If I start looking at the people, and that's my motives, is then I'm going to, a little bit of time it's good, and a little bit of time it's not good, and I get in this yo-yo thing with God, but I do it unto him. And when you see what motivates us is simply this. Would you repeat after me? Say, I'm blessed. Say it again, I am blessed. I am blessed to bless. I am blessed to bless. All right, that's a whole nother sermon, but that'll be a really fun one. Going back to their Abrahamic covenant all the way through. You thought I could do the names of God in the Bible. Let me walk you through the blessing of God through the Bible. All right, another time, another place. Okay, but we are truly blessed because we know him. And that purpose makes us be a blessing to everybody else. Does this make sense to anybody? I want you to know, next week we'll talk about making him known to the nations. But what we're no more special than anybody else. But when I compare the United States with other nations and all that we have, we can pat ourselves on the back and say we're smarter, we're wiser, and we have all this, this, and this. And that may be true to some extent, but let me just tell you this. It's God's blessing upon us so that we can be a blessing. And that whole Old Testament theme is really there. And all I want to do is know at the end of the day that I know who the who is. It's the least of these. They'll never be able to pay me back. The why is because it's unto Jesus. You with me? The key point of the second point is this. We decide to be the hands and feet of Jesus because of what he's done in our lives. Because of what he's done in my life, right? Anybody this morning truly, authentically excited about what Jesus has done in your life today? Anybody excited about that, yeah? And when you're excited about that, it's going to motivate you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let me give you the last point this morning. It's not just the why or the who and the why. It's the when. Point number three, the when. Now is the time. Would you repeat after me and say, let's get to it. Say it again, let's get to it. And I'm reminded of the story that is so convicting in Luke chapter 10 of a man who's headed down a road and he gets jumped and he gets robbed and he gets beaten and he's half dead. And as he's laying there half dead, his own people walk by going, I am a little bit out of time. This is true about where Jesus tells the story. That road was a very dangerous road, right? So, I feel for this guy, but if I go over there, I'm fearful that something could happen to me. So God brings somebody to him. I got an appointment. I got to go to church and serve. So I miss that. And there are a lot of reasons why we don't go alongside. And then Jesus brings it home, and he brings the half-breed, the Samaritan, and says the Samaritan, who was the one that should have kicked him on his way down, actually comes down and he starts to help him. He brings him to a location. He actually pays for the whole thing. Which one do you think is closer to the kingdom? And for a lot of us, whether it's dealing with orphans or whether it's dealing with people in our lives, the least of these, we always think tomorrow. My friends, tomorrow never comes. You have this moment. Are you all the way here? John Wesley says, wherever you are, be 100% there. I've tried to live that my entire life. Because you have no guarantee when you walk out those doors what the next minute, but you have this moment together with these folks. Do you all know that we will never have this moment like this again? Are we going to capture this moment? Or are we going to sit back passively and say, oh, another service with a man that likes to talk really fast, whatever. Or are we going to capture this moment? I'm here to tell you that now is the time. And he gives it all around us, and he's saying, we need to be aware of this and understand this. Don't allow our self-centeredness get in the way. I'm reminded of the early church in Acts 2-4. What does it say about them? They did a lot of cool things, right? They prayed together, they ate together, they fellowshiped together, they taught the word of God together. But there's this other area that we don't like as Americans. They cared for needs of one another amongst them. And what does it say? There was no need amongst them. And you're like, well, the need is too big here. Yeah, I know it's not completely transferable, but the principle is it not? Now, here's what happens. You ready? They took care of the needs now, and when they took care of the needs now, it says the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. I'm wondering if maybe the reason why we're not seeing what we're seeing is we're relying on everything else, and if we just went out and become the hands and feet of Jesus to the world and we did it now, we would have God sightings like crazy, and next week when you get here, we couldn't hold it all in and say, did you see what God's up to? Anybody hungry for that today? Let's pray and believe that. There's a funny story as we go through the book of Acts of Dorcas who dies. I read scripture kind of in a strange way, but in Acts 9, Dorcas dies, right? But she was caring for widows, and she was providing clothing for them, right? And she dies, and they're crying, they're wailing. Read the passage in Acts 9. And Peter shows up, and they kind of take a timeout on their wailing, and they're crying. They go, oh, Peter, oh, by the way, look what Dorcas made us. And they start modeling the clothes in which she actually provided for them. It says a lot about this Dorcas person. I like that as much as that Peter raised her from the dead. The fact that she was truly somebody that understood now was the time for me to be engaged with the people and the messiness of life all around me so that we can see the kingdom of God come. Can I get an amen? It's not easy for me. Anybody else? Because I have my agenda. Listening clearly to the Holy Spirit, right? Come on, let's be honest. I got my checklist of 10 things, and somebody has the audacity to interrupt my thing with a crisis in their life. Are you serious? But that's the way we act, is it not? I remember, I learned mainly from my wife, Melanie. She's a now kind of person. She'll get mad at me for saying this, but she's got to sit through it through 2 services, so we'll have a nice conversation at lunch. Hallelujah. But when we were in the city of Baku, Azerbaijan, I'd be all strategizing on my computer how we're going to come alongside and bless the refugees and do all the things we're going to do. And one day I'm on my computer, and we're newer to the country and learning the language, and my wife's walking by me with a little bottle of tea. And I look up and I go, what are you doing? She goes, oh, I'm going outside to have a tea break. I said, who with? She goes, oh, the beggar right out there. You see the beggar? And I said, what? She said, well, beggars need to have tea breaks also. So I watched her go sit on the edge of the curb and basically just have a tea break with the beggar in Baku. And God's Holy Spirit said, wow, you missed a moment right in front of your computer. We used to drive down the city of Baku, and we were a bunch of blonde people. Well, my wife, she looks Turkish, so they'd say she was Turk, but my kids and I were like, you all, you're American or whatever. You got this blonde look going on, right? And we'd drive our car down the road, and the beggars would beg everywhere. And as we would come up to a group of beggars on the road, I would notice as I'm driving that they have all my kids' clothes on. And as we're driving up to them, they have this whole, and this is in Central Asia, they have this ability to, they're professional at how they beg, their facial expressions, the things they say, etc. And they're in the middle of that. And then when they see, I drove this old Russian car called a Lada, I always call it, man, a lot of problems, but we had this old car called a Lada. And as we would actually approach them, their entire expressions would change. And when they see us, they go, oh, salam, netesan, navaneo. And they start talking to us. And they knew our family and started high-fiving us as we were going by them. Again, I learned my lesson that, yeah, we wanted to impact. Yeah, we wanted to build schools. Yes, all that is important. But my wife teaches me the most important is that is in front of you, and it's now. And I wonder if I'm the only one that's convicted by that today, that we miss the now for all the wrong reasons, and we absolutely miss it. See, joy has the blessing in the small acts of kindness and love, right? Eric, that I told you about, $20 was nothing, but in that moment, it was everything. He was seen, he was valued, he was encouraged, he was equipped, and he was loved. Do you think we can do this, church? Are you tired of being a church, not again with a capital C, not this church necessarily, but are you tired of being a church that's known what more of what we're against than what we're for? I want to just stand up, and I can't fix all the problems, right? But I can engage this one individual. Kind of makes it more doable. You with me? So church, as we conclude, I'm here to tell you it's time to rise up. It's time to rise up in a new and a fresh era. It's time to stop making excuses. It's time to stop making excuses why we do what we do and engage in ways that we need to engage. It's time to rise up and be with our orphans and our vulnerable children. Can I get an amen? It's time to rise up, church, to be with those that are in addiction who need people to come alongside them and the families that are going through this horrible thing. And the addictions do not have a discrimination on color, economic class. It is rampant in our country. And it's time to rise up, church. Can I get an amen? It's time to rise up for those who are spiritual, relational poverty, where they are being exploited today in sexual traffic that is all around us, and we want to stick our head in the sand and say, I can't do anything. It's time, church, that the church rises up and can be the hands and feet of Jesus. Can you hear me today, church? It is time to rise up and stop acquiescing and say, it's the pastor's job. It's this person's job. And when you finally realize, once I know him and have the joy of him, that it's actually my responsibility, that it's right in front of me. It's time to rise up, church, to be, this is where revival comes. This is where the anointing comes. This is where the blessing of God comes. And I'm asking you today, are you ready to live in that dissonance and in that challenge of being able to be the hands and feet of a world that's not fair, in a world that you don't have all the answers? I am convinced if you follow Jesus today, that if in fact you pray this prayer, break my heart, Lord, for the things that break yours, that this week will be way different, and you may be a little bit uncomfortable, and you may fail here and there, but don't quit. Rise up, church. Allow this day to be our day. May, regardless of what we're experiencing, I'll just say it straight out. We live in a cynical world. We live in a world that's divided like never before. And for a pastor, you will be critiqued on every single thing you say and every word that you put out there. We are more concerned the way we're going to critique than the way we're going to love, and that's got to change. Now is the time we stand up, church, to actually say, you want to be engaged with us? You are welcome in this place. Does anybody believe that this morning? And that doesn't have to take months and years. That can start this very day. Start to look at the people in front of you, at your restaurants and at your stores and at your schools and at your neighbors. How long has it been since you talked to your neighbor? Well, they're this, this, and this. Why don't you engage them? Everybody has a story. And as far as I've learned, everybody likes to be heard. And if you don't, you're like, I'm not a talker, great, let them talk. Everybody likes to talk about themselves, right? Here's what I want to do. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want to pray for a second. Lord God, you've heard this message. You know what you need to do in each of our lives. And I'm praying now that your power and your spirit would have this moment, that we could rise up to be the church as we become to know you and make you known, that you could do something fresh and new for all of us. And I'm asking that you to do that right now with us. And I'm praying that your power and spirit would do something fresh. Please, Lord, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus.